Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. While the instrumentalists go down. I was looking at the text just a few moments ago. I was thinking we started Mark 1 the first week in September, and we finally made it to verse 14. I figure about 9 more years we ought to be able to figure this out, do you think? Mark chapter 1, let's start in verse 1, please, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then go down to verse 14, please. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of Mark begins the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This word gospel is a very beautiful word, and it comes from the Anglo-Saxon root meaning God's story. So we talk about the gospel, we're talking about God's story. And it is an effective translation of the New Testament word for gospel, which literally means good news. So the gospel is the good news of the saving work of God, which then was culminated at the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the Greek words for gospel, or out of that word, we get the word evangel. Or the word evangelist, two terms that reveal the thrilling story of God's redemptive love in which he took himself upon himself, all our sins. That was an expression of God's redemptive love in which he became our Savior and our Lord. But he did it with humility. He bore all our sins on Calvary's tree. Say, well, we know all that. I want you to think about that this morning. Because this is the essence of what the gospel is all about. It's interesting because many Christians refer to themselves as evangelicals. Another word that comes out of that word gospel. But that refers to the highest calling, that of proclaiming to those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the good news. Whether it's here in Hendersonville or on one of our mission fields all around the world. And so we pray for our missionaries that God will use them as evangels, as evangelists, to proclaim his word that others might have the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. One point of interest is this truth that the word gospel, it is so well known, we sort of just take it for granted. Or we don't stop to think of its significance. Or even worse yet, we don't really fully understand this word. Its familiarity tends to breed careless ignorance. And yet, at the same time, it is the greatest news in all of history. As a result, many will say, well, I believe it. But that belief is nothing more than academic or intellectual assent. It is belief without commitment. The key to the gospel is Jesus Christ. And so Mark 1:1 says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does it have to do with Christ? How are our lives supposed to be connected to Christ? So when you hear the word gospel, you immediately must think of Jesus Christ. In the incarnation, the heart of the gospel is found in a straw-filled manger. In the crucifixion, the heart of the gospel is found at Calvary's cross. And in the resurrection, the heart of the gospel is found in an empty tomb. Praise God, we have a risen Savior. Amen? It's not unusual for some believers to take the gospel for granted. In fact, some might be tempted to think that it's really not all that good news. You say, why? Because we've heard about it, and we've heard about it, and we've heard messages on it so many times, we've just gotten used to it. As a result, many have given themselves simply to this intellectual belief without really forming a relationship with the living God. But you know, when the angels came and gave that message to the shepherds that night, it was earth-shaking news to them. And they immediately went and sought the Savior. The good news is that God the Father was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's what the gospel is all about. God bringing us unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. This word reconcile means to remove the enmity between two enemy parties. Well, God was an enemy to us before we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior. The moment you trusted the Lord as your Savior, he wasn't your enemy anymore, was he? No, he became Lord. He became Master. And you became servant. In the strictest sense, this word reconcile refers to a change of mind. Since the sinner cannot do this for himself, God did it on our behalf. That's why he came down. That's why the incarnation. That's why he went to Calvary's cross on our behalf. A sacrificial death, a burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Say, what was God doing? He was removing the barrier of sin in our lives, bringing us into a personal relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. That's good news. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel. Now, Mark's going to add to this in verse 14 by revealing that Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, keep in mind that Mark states this very, very clearly in verse 1, that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The glorious gospel of God's saving grace is so great and really so beyond our comprehension that men have written volumes and volumes and volumes about it and have never exhausted what we can know about the gospel in the Word of God. And I would like to suggest this morning that it will never fully be expressed in this world. Neither will we fully comprehend it until we are with our Lord in heaven. And somehow all these little areas that don't make sense to us right now are all going to have new meaning to us. There are many different aspects of the gospel, but there's only one gospel. You must not forget that. For the sake of definition, we normally go to 1 Corinthians 15. And the gospel revolves around two historic events in that passage. Number one, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And number two, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, both of these events are supported by empirical evidence. For example, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was demonstrated through his burial in the tomb. And the resurrection is confirmed by the testimony of the eyewitnesses, at one point over 500 at one time. Each event has far-reaching theological implications, and yet there are more events related to its assimilation in our lives that are important. For example, there is the assigned work of the Holy Spirit of God, who convicts us of our sin and of righteousness and judgment, John chapter 16, verse 8 tells us. This is a very, very important part of our conversion. If you have truly received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Master and Savior of your life, then he, and you recognize this, is the person of the gospel. And you were first richly blessed by having this strong impression by the Holy Spirit about your sin and the guilt of that sin. And you saw that you had a need. And the Lord revealed, whether it was through a track, through a TV sermon, through a message in church, through a Christian brother or sister who came along the side of you and shared the glorious gospel message with you, that the death of Jesus Christ would resolve your problem if you would simply trust him as your Lord and Savior. Not all believers are fully aware of the work of the Holy Spirit of God in connection to our salvation. Yet, if you have truly been born again this morning, then your lives have been fully cleansed from sin and your new life in Christ. Oh, maybe you came to Christ differently than your neighbor, or maybe your spouse or your children. Maybe you heard the message differently. Maybe you responded differently at first. But it's still the same message. The gospel itself never changes. And the more we begin to understand the gospel and its implications in our lives, that brings greater rejoicing. And we do rejoice in him. So the person of the gospel is Jesus Christ. When Mark 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you remove Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. He came into our world as the Messiah and lived as a man. He died, was buried, rose again, was seen by many. And these events, which are in a time framework, totally concluded when the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross said, "It is finished." He accomplished the work that he came to do, and Scripture makes it clear then that he ascended into heaven. When we look for a definition for the gospel, we usually end up in 1 Corinthians 15. And there you remember the Apostle Paul makes it clear that we are saved by receiving this truth and standing upon it. The Apostle Paul says, "By which I was saved." He received that same message. I doubt any of us here were on any particular road when suddenly you collapsed at a big, bright light. No, the Apostle Paul learned another way of the truths of the gospel, but he did trust Jesus Christ as his own personal Lord and Savior. Now, the fact that the gospel is truth demands a response on our part. If the gospel is truth, then God expects us to act upon it. We either believe it or receive it, or we choose not to believe it and ignore it. That's what the whole world does, one way or the other. But here again, I want to stress the fact that many say they believe it, but have never acted on it. And many times when you go to someone and you say, "Do you know for certain if you died right now, you'd be in heaven? Do you believe the word?" "Well, yeah, well, I believe." What have you done about it? When we stand before God in glory, he's going to say to us, "What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ?" That's something to think about. Did you receive it? And there are many, many people who will claim that they believe the gospel, but they do not have a personal relationship with God. Oh, they're convinced about the facts of the truth, but not to the point where they're ready to act upon it. I have baptized a number of people through the years who thought they trusted Jesus Christ at one point in their lives, and yet later recognized they never truly were born again. Though many religions and cults add to the Word of God, you cannot add to it and be saved. God has given us the gospel. There's nothing more we have to do. Today, when we speak of the gospel, we do so in terms of what's been done in the past, not on what we should be doing now or in the future or anything that God will yet do to procure our salvation. He's done all of it. He's made all of the provision already. So when we speak of the gospel, we always do so in terms of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," the work that he came to do was completed. Now, As a result of these truths, what do? We can agree with God about our sin and about these facets of salvation, and we can be saved. Romans 10:9-10. Basically, we agree with God when his word says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession's made unto salvation. Did you see that? From the heart. If it's just intellectual assent, it gets into the head, but it never makes it to the heart. For with the heart, man believes. What does he do with the heart? He acts upon the truth that he has received in his head. Now, the availability of this glorious gospel, this salvation, it is not in any way limited. All who believe may call upon him for that cleansing power from sin and to have life everlasting. We're all familiar with Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It can't be any simpler than that. And if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, then one of the things that takes place within you is suddenly he gives you a concern for those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there's something inside you, sometimes it burns with a passion and you say, oh, I wish my spouse knew the Lord as his or her Savior. Oh, I wish my children. Oh, I wish my neighbor. Oh, I wish the people I worked with knew Christ. And you've got this glorious gospel and it's so exciting in your life and you see people walking around trying to find any kind of meaning to life whatsoever. And you've got the answer. You've experienced it firsthand. And it grieves your heart because you don't see it in the lives of others. One of the ways I know that you have that concern here at Bethany is by our prayer bulletin. And every time it comes out, I notice the number of names on there of people who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior that you are burdened for. And we pray together that God will open their blind eyes and show them their need of the Savior. Now, I'm going to pass by that, and we're going to quickly look at verses 14 through 20. But we do so with the outline that's in the back of your bulletin, the preaching of the Savior in 14 and 15. Notice the verses. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now notice we've just added something. No, I didn't do it. The word did it. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, roughly a year has passed between verses 13 and 14, or we would say since the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. During this time, John the Baptist has been put in prison. Perhaps the main reason why the Lord Jesus Christ left Judea and came into Galilee. But Mark does not cover all of the events that took place in that year of John's imprisonments. However, they are covered in the Gospel of John, starting in John chapter 1, verse 19, going through John chapter 4 and verse 54. Now, I want you to notice what it is that Christ preaches. It is the good news, that's gospel, that the kingdom of God is near. Say, how in the world do we interpret that? Think about this for a moment. In spite of all of the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did, Mark wants us to recognize the predominant characteristic of Christ's ministry and preaching. Don't minimize the ministry of preaching. Many of our churches, we have substituted it with drama and musicals and skits and dancing and all kinds of things. Do not minimize the way God has decided his word should be distributed. But if we understand it is a ministry that comes through the preaching of the word, then that calls for a response on our part. Notice further that Jesus preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God. Or maybe in some of your translations, it might simply state the gospel of God. The expression the kingdom of God appears 66 times in the gospels. Jesus states that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. You'll find another expression, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, it's the only gospel where you'll find this. But 16 different times, you'll find the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, they're exactly the same. Now, so we have these two interchangeable phrases for the kingdom. The gospel is called the gospel of God because it comes from God and brings us to God. It is the gospel of the kingdom because the presence of the king is at hand. And you'll notice in the text two requirements of the king, negatively and positively. Negatively, he says, repent. That indicates a change in their attitude towards sin, a change in their attitude towards God. And then positively, he says, believe God's good news. What good news? The good news that is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, who later we will recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, with this in mind, go back to verse 4. Mark 1, verse 4, John's message. Notice, his message was repent for the remission of sin. That was to signify an inward attitude towards sin. Christ's message is a little different inasmuch as he alone is capable of dealing with our sin. Amen? He was the king. John could not forgive sin. He could baptize in recognition of confession and repentance, but he could not forgive sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 states that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But secondly, notice this word repentance. I want you to understand that repentance of sin and belief go together. Repentance alone is only hopelessness. You can repent of your sins and then turn around tomorrow and repent of some new sins. Repentance and belief must go together. Belief in what? Belief in the gospel. It is also important to recognize something else that's going on here in the text. Keep in mind, the Jews for years and years have been looking for their Messiah. A Messiah who would come and establish his kingdom upon this earth and rule in David's place, overthrow Rome. Oh, the zealots in particular, they would give homage to anybody that would overthrow Rome. I don't know if your mind is any like mine. My mind wanders. When I'm studying the Word, there's a million things that come into my head. But I thought to myself, if the Jews had received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, would the glorious millennial kingdom have started at that time? So then my mind wanders a little more, and I'd say, wow, if that had happened, I would not have been born. I would not be a part of that kingdom, would I? And then I think to myself, since Jesus was ultimately rejected as Israel's Messiah, was the Davidic kingdom, that literal earthly reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, was that something just put on hold for a while, temporarily postponed? I'll let you struggle with that one. And to help you in that, I've given you this little handout in your bulletin today, The Kingdoms of God. And here are several different aspects of the kingdom of God that will help you in your study. We're not going to go through that this morning, but each one is held to by somebody. How do you like that? There are some of us who hold to all of them. There are some different groups that hold to two or three of them. And you, I listed them there with the scriptures so that you could go to the Word and study that one. But the kingdoms of Christ, we need to understand that Christ was trying to tell them that the kingdom was at hand because he was there before them. And he spoke to them of the kingdom of God, the source of the gospel. Now, the last one listed on the chart is God's universal kingdom. Most of us never think about it, but we are surrounded by an invisible spiritual kingdom with great forces, both evil and good, trying to secure our allegiance. Both of them want your commitment. In this kingdom, Jesus Christ is Lord and King, and he reigns supreme. And it is this kingdom that governs all of the events of history, even the events of our daily lives. You say, why did this happen? And why did it was all part of God's plan. And when these things happen, instead of saying, oh, Lord, why did you allow this? It's better to say, Lord, I know you had a purpose in this. Help me to be sensitive to what you want. Perhaps what change of direction you want in my life. Perhaps maybe you want me to believe something in particular. It should drive you to the Word of God. What does God want? Now, don't miss this phrase in verse 15. Notice Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. Referring to Christ's incarnation when he first came to this earth. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4? He said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Now think about it. When the fullness of time was come, what is Jesus doing here in Mark 1? He's saying the fullness of time has come. Paul spoke of his coming to this earth, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ right here. He is announcing that he is here. The second matter I want you to note is where he preached. You have that in your bulletin. Well, he traveled throughout all Galilee. Most of Christ's earthly ministry took place in this northern region of the Galilean Sea, sometimes called Lake Gennesaret as well, much of it being in and around the city of Capernaum. All but one of the 12 apostles were chosen from this region. Prophetically speaking, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 noted that Galilee would be the place from which the light of the gospel would emerge when Messiah comes. On Christmas Eve, I called your attention to many prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not call your attention to this one. But they're all there. And they all validate the reality, the truth of God's word. Jesus first went to this area when the people of Nazareth rejected him. You might say to yourself, what happens when a person rejects the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? When you study the Gospels and you see all of the miracles that Jesus did in the area of Capernaum, you have to wonder if the people in Nazareth ever said to themselves, what did we do? Why did we reject him? We have made a very tragic mistake. It's kind of interesting. Capernaum is just a stone's throw from where Christ gave us the Sermon on the Mount. The next thing I want you to notice in verses 16 through 20 is the promise of the Savior. And one thing you want to keep in mind in this early part of Christ's ministry, he is establishing his authority. And Mark sees this stemming from Christ's servant character. Please get that in your mind. Christ's servant character. Now, it seems like there's an irony there because we say, how does servant character work with authority? Mark did not at first understand how authority could come from one who came as a servant. Remember, that's the key theme of the book of Mark, is Christ the servant. But as you read through the book, there is a principle that becomes very apparent. To those who voluntarily serve God, God then gives power to rule. A good ruler will first know how to follow. A good leader must know first how to follow. Some examples. Mark 9:35, Jesus said, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last, and the servant of all." In Mark 10:43, he said, "Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or servant, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant or the minister of all." Well, he not only preached this concept, but he illustrated it in his own life. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." We'll go back to chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 16, please. And God's word says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, 'Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.'" It was because of his authority that he could interrupt four fishermen at their work and challenge them to leave that work, and to leave their nets and to follow him. This is not the first encounter that these men had with the Lord Jesus Christ, because they had previously been disciples of John the Baptist. But right here in Mark, we have their official call for continual discipleship under the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be their discipler. And they were impressed with Christ's claim to competence, and they followed him. I want you to keep something in mind right here. These were not religious leaders. These were not politicians. They didn't hold any office. These were not powerful people. They were just fishermen, ordinary people. And God will use ordinary people when they surrender their lives totally over to him. So you say, why did Jesus call them? Well, in verse 16, they were industrious. They're hardworking men. Verses 17 and 18, they were visionary men looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And they were ready to follow him. In verse 18, it says, "And straightway they forsook their nets and they followed him." Let's look at verses 19 and 20. "And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Now, Jesus had no use for slow-moving, lazy, sloppy, nonchalant, disinterested, uncommitted workmen. Remember what I said before? You come to the Savior, you say, "I believe." Do you just believe intellectually, or are you ready to make some kind of a commitment? David was just a shepherd, and God called him to lead the nation. Amos and Elisha, both were farmers, one kind of or another. And God called them for a very important ministry. You don't know what God might call you to do when you surrender your life totally to him. One of the greatest blessings in this entire world is to be used of God. And when God uses you, you can hardly hold that blessing. It is so great. What a privilege these men had. And any believer, including you and I, we can be used of God if we are wholeheartedly willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. How exciting it must have been to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to spend all that time with him, 3 years. I've often thought, boy, wouldn't it have been great to have been there and been a disciple for those 3 years? And then I thought, if I was there, I wouldn't be here. It sure is exciting to know the Lord Jesus Christ even today. Christ's call was an invitation to one of greatest, the life's greatest opportunities, and he did train them to become fishers of men. Well, I'm going to close. But I want to go back in closing to this matter of the gospel, because it is the major difference between Christianity and all other religions, philosophies, and cults. The essence of religion is this: good advice. The essence of Christianity is good news. Which one would you rather have? Religion says, this is what you have to do in order to connect with God. This is how you have to live. The gospel says, this is what God has done for you. The work is already finished. He's already made that provision for you. This is how Jesus lived and died to earn what God has prepared for you. I like good advice, don't misunderstand me. But it's not as good as joyful news. In sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God has chosen to connect with us. It's not a matter of our connecting with him, not on the basis of what we have done, but on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. So Jesus came preaching. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Good news. But it's only good news to those who will receive it. For those who choose not to receive it, it's always going to be muddled confusion in their minds. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 16:25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And Revelation 22:17, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's good news. The good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on Calvary's cross for our sins. Many fail to realize that our sin has condemned us to a horrible fate. There is nothing in this world we can do to help ourselves. That's why the gospel is such good news. The truth that our sin and our guilt was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Christ was the only qualified substitute for sinners. There's no one else that could ever help us with our sin problem. The sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice totally implies that salvation is applied by grace through faith, not just intellectual assent. We're talking about saving faith, trusting him to be your Lord and Savior, and having an ongoing relationship with him. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any would ever boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And that's the good news. The good news, the death of Jesus Christ was for my sins. And this statement implies that we are sinners, and that sin has condemned us to a horrible fate, and that we can do nothing to help ourselves. It also implies that the guilt of our sins then was totally imputed upon our Savior Jesus Christ, telling us that Jesus Christ alone was a qualified substitute for sinners, a truth that carries with it an understanding of his God-man person and his virgin birth. What's amazing to me is that Jesus Christ so totally understood all of this. And as he came, what was he doing? He was preaching the gospel. It's so simple. And mankind comes along and twists it and shapes it and takes things out of it and puts things in it. You can't change God's word and be saved. The sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice implies salvation is applied totally by grace through faith, And Jesus preached, repent and believe, repent and believe, repent and believe. John's gospel, when John preached it, was simply repent. But you cannot be left there. And when John was placed in prison, Scripture tells us that Jesus came and preached, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Andrew and Simon were confronted with the good news and they heard Jesus say, follow me. They didn't give it a second thought. They did so immediately, leaving their nets. They fully recognized that this was truly the greatest news they had ever heard. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I thank you for thy word. It is indeed good news, but it is of no value whatsoever if we don't accept it, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, and allow you to take the control of our lives and to guide us and lead us step by step in a growing relationship with God the Father. Lord, we've discussed several different concepts here in relationship to the kingdom and in relationship to the gospel. Somehow help this to gel in our minds that we might understand more and more of the glorious greatness of the gospel that we possess because of what you did in coming to this earth and taking our sins upon yourself on Calvary's cross. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who has not yet made that decision beyond intellectual assent to receiving you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, convict them of their sin, that they might see their need, open their blind eyes, and I pray that they might come to know the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. I praise you. I thank you for what you're going to do as we respond in a way that's pleasing to thyself. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.